So I would appreciate your continued prayers. And we have a busy schedule down throughout the rest of this year. Next year is almost full. We thank the Lord for that. And if you're going to be in our area where we're going to be, we'd love for you to drop in and be with us. If you want to know where we're going to be, you can find our entire schedule on our Facebook, our website, georgeholly.org, and click on the schedule tab, and you can see all of the meetings we have scheduled out. If you want to keep up with us, you're welcome to friend us on Facebook. And if my personal page gets too full, it's getting close, but if my personal page gets too full, you can go to my ministry page, George Holly Evangelistic Ministries, and I usually post the same thing on both pages. So anyway, we'll look forward to keeping up with you and you keeping up with us. Thank you again for having me. It's been so good to be here. Good working with you all. Glad I got to be with Brother Dave and Angela again. They were here with me last time. Good to be with Brother Mark and Julie. Thank you so much. And thank you again for having me. Would you bow your head with me, please, for prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you tonight thanking you for what you've done among us. We thank you, Lord, for what we saw happen among the young people last night in the service. We thank you, Lord, for your help down throughout this week and the Bible studies and the services. Lord, thank you for these that have been faithful down throughout this encampment for these 9 days. And Lord, I know that they're weary. I realize that this camp would not have happened had it not been for a lot of the efforts and a lot of work behind the scenes that have been done by these that have stayed here to the last service. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them. They have reaped what others sowed before them, but I pray that there would be a great harvest, that they would also, what they've sown this week, that there will be others that will reap the benefits of their labors and their giving. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this camp. 84 years you've been here and helping and, Lord, moving among them. And I pray that until you return, you'd continue to bless this camp that would be a lighthouse to this community in this area. Oh, Lord, bless those that do their part to keep it going and make it available. Thank you for meeting with us tonight. We look to you for your help again. May you be glorified for all that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I mean, some of you are going to go away from here saying, I was there 9 days and all I got was either something from Mark or something from Galatians. But anyway, I hope you got more than that, okay? Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9. The Apostle Paul speaking to believers. Early on, I mentioned this, and tonight you're going to see how it really comes to fruition, because I said in these three verses, not only do we see words of warning, but we also see words of encouragement. And so I've given you all week long the words of warning, but tonight as we get out of here and you're going back your separate ways and your home churches, I want to give you these words of encouragement as well. And so let's look at verse number 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I want to call your attention tonight to verse number 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so Paul is speaking to these Galatian believers, and he's warned them about not being deceived. And all week long, we've been looking and dealing with the law of the harvest, the sowing and reaping. And now for the last several services, I've shared with you about the consequences, about the sowing and reaping. We reap only what has been sown. We reap the same thing that has been sown. We reap in a different season than has been sown. We reap more than has been sown. And we reap proportionately to what has been sown. And tonight I want to share this with you, is that we reap the full benefit of good, or the full harvest of good, only if we persevere. We reap the full harvest of the good only if we persevere. In verse number 9, he said, "Let us." He puts himself in the same boat. He didn't say, "Let you." He said, "Let us not be weary." Anybody here tonight a little bit weary? Anybody here a whole lot weary? He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so when I think about the harvest, and I think about versus sowing to the flesh versus sowing to the spirit. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but when it comes to the things of the flesh, and things are sown to the flesh, you don't have to do anything to that. It'll just go hog wild on its own. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, there's some effort involved. The same thing comes with our gardening. When it comes to the weeds, have you discovered the same thing I did? You don't have to do a thing. You can get a big harvest of weeds and don't even have to tend to it. But gardening is hard work. I don't know if I shared with you earlier or not, but I used to do some gardening. For the first 6.5 years of our marriage, my wife and I lived in a little 12-by-60 trailer on my parents' property. We were next door to Mom and Dad. In those early days of that, I mean, not very long, but we didn't have electricity in that trailer to begin with, and we ran a long extension cord from Dad's house to the trailer. I thank God that didn't last but a short time. We're just waiting on the electric company. But as we were there, my wife got an initiation in those first 6.5 years. My wife and I grew up totally opposite from one another as far as the lives that we had. My wife was a military brat. Her dad retired from the Navy after 25 years, and she was just lived. She moved. They moved all over the place. She was born in Japan, and she got a birthmark that says "Made in Japan." But anyway, not really. I just claimed that. But she was born in Japan, and then they lived in Hawaii, and they lived in Panama, and they lived in Florida, and they lived in Hawaii, and they lived several places in California, and that's where she graduated high school. And for me, I hardly ever got out of Southeast Ohio. My entire life, I hardly ever got out of Southeast Ohio. And so when we got married, and here was a woman that had traveled around the world, and here was me, just a southeastern Ohio River rat. And so she lived now in southeast Ohio, in the country, next door to her in-laws. And she's about to experience some new things. She was, by her own admission, she was a city girl. And I don't know that, I mean, coming from California, she learned to drive in Southern California with 8 lanes of interstate. I learned to drive in Southeast Ohio on 2 narrow lanes of curvy, windy roads. And that was a little bit different. And so she had never gardened. there was a lot of things that we ate that she had never eaten. I don't know how she survived. She never knew. She never ate beans and potatoes and cornbread. Well, they ate potatoes, but wasn't like the fried variety we had. And there was a lot of other stuff that we ate that she didn't have a clue what it was. In fact, since she's not here, I'll let this cat out of the bag. She didn't even know that pickles came from cucumbers. I couldn't believe it. How could you not know that? Do you never read a label on a pickle jar? What did you think they resembled? Anyway, she didn't know pickles came from cucumbers. But my wife was going to teach her to be a country girl. Mom taught her how to make biscuits and gravy, white gravy. They'd had gravy, but it was like brown gravy or beef gravy or chicken gravy. She didn't know about flour gravy, like you have over biscuits for breakfast. Mom had taught her how to make beans and cornbread and such like. But we were also going to teach her about gardening. And that's when she learned that pickles came from cucumbers, because Mom did a lot of canning. And she didn't want anything in the garden to go to waste. And Mom taught my wife how to can green beans and how to make pickles and that sort of thing. Well, those early years, for the first 7 years of our marriage, I worked midnight shift. Dad and I worked in the same factory, Federal Mogul Corporation. And I worked midnight shift for the first 7 years of our marriage. I hated it. And if trying to sleep in the daytime, and our two boys came along pretty quick. On the month of our anniversary, our first anniversary, our first son was born. And then about 15 months later, our second son was born. And so here we are, 21 years old, and now we're starting a family. And so I'm trying to sleep in the daytime with two toddlers around. And we were in that 12x60 trailer that's hot, and I can't sleep when I'm hot. And it was just, well, anyway. So my wife decided she was going to help out in the garden while I was asleep. So I got up, and she let me know that she worked in the garden that day. And she said, "I pulled weeds for you." The only problem was she didn't know how to tell the difference between weeds and the plants. And I went down to the garden, and some of the plants were laying in the row, and some of the weeds were doing quite well. I said, "Honey, do me a favor and don't do it while I'm asleep anymore, okay?" And so that was a lesson she was learning. It's hard work to garden. And I tried to make sure that when we were gardening, I want to make sure the weeds are gone, and I wanted to make sure the plants were taken care of. And for the I've been on the road now 21 years, and I haven't had a garden for over 21 years. And the reason being, because you got to stay at it if you want a good garden. Because the sad reality of it is, if you're away at a camp meeting and you're on the road for a week and a half and 2 weeks and you're on the go all the time, you can put a lot of work into a garden, but you come back after being gone a week or two and it's like you didn't do anything. It don't take long for the weeds to take over. And it takes a lot of work to keep it looking nice. And here's the thing of it is, Paul is encouraging these believers, and he's letting them know. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season," in other words, you're not going to reap necessarily right away. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't stop. If you're going to have a harvest, you're going to have to stay at it. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. The weeds will do quite well. You can neglect them. You can ignore them. You cannot do anything with them, and they'll thrive. But the good harvest won't. In fact, wouldn't it be nice if we could just go through the effort of, well, up our way, we got to plant about the third or fourth week of May after the threat of frost. And you could do all that work in May, the end of May, and say, whoo, I'm glad I got that done. Now I'll just sit back and take it easy until about July or late July and August, and then we'll go see what we got out there. Well, if you don't do anything between May and the end of July, you're not going to have a harvest. Because the weeds will either take it over, or the bugs will eat it up, or the varmints will come and eat it up as well. Amen? And so you got to stay at it. And one of the things that one of the reasons that some of our church folks struggle is that they've been lied to. They're under the impression that, well, bless the Lord, I remember what I prayed through, so I guess I'm set on making the heaven. I don't need to do anymore. I don't need to tend to it and take care of it. And we wonder why there's no harvest in our life like there should be. Smile, it'll be over in a little bit. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul told the Galatian believers in Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, he said, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? In other words, you were doing so well. You got a good start. What happened? One of the things I've noticed in the church world today is we've got too many folks in our churches who are not finishing very well. We've got to finish this thing. My wife and I used to sing a song that said, it's not the first mile that's so important. It's the last mile when day is done. And so it's one thing to plant a garden. It's one thing to sow the seed, but we've got to stay at it and work at it. If there's going to be a full harvest, if we're going to reap the full benefit of the good, we're going to have to persevere and see this thing to the end. Jesus said twice in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, and in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, Jesus said, but he that shall endure to the end. He didn't say he that just starts. He didn't say that he just goes a little bit of the way. But he that endures to the end will be saved. If that is true, and it is, it's also equally true to say, if we don't go to the end, we won't be saved. If we don't endure to the end, we won't be saved. Don't take it up with me. Take it up with Jesus. He said it. I'm just repeating it. Amen. I'm reminded in those letters that John wrote, that the Lord dictated him to write to the seven churches of Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the only two letters had words of commendation and no words of condemnation. One was the church at Philadelphia, and one was to the church at Smyrna. And it's the shortest letter. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10, in that letter, the Smyrna church, by its very name, the root word would myrrh, let us know that the church suffered persecution and tribulation. And Jesus gives them these words of encouragement. He said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It was one thing about the good that they were doing, but he was reminding them, hang in there, don't quit, don't give up. And one of the things that concerns me, and I think if we've learned anything in this whole pandemic, COVID thing, is how much we need one another. How important that it is that we have these meetings like this. We were not intended to make this journey by ourselves. We need one another like this. And there are too many, and over the last few years, have been sidelined. They're grandstanding. And we need to be reminded that as a believer, that we are not spectators. This is not a spectator sport. This is our participator sport. We got to stay at it. I'm reminded of what Paul told the Corinthian believers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, he said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man may be found faithful." We're called to faithfulness. Amen? In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain." And when I first read that, I thought, oh no, not only was I not the tallest kid on the court, I wasn't the fastest kid on the court. Now, I wasn't the slowest. But I wasn't the tallest, and I certainly wasn't the fastest. Does that mean that if somebody in this race outruns me, I don't get to make it? Watch my head, this is the right answer. No, thank God, that's not what that means. Because I've been to enough track and field events that I know this: not everybody runs the same race. You ever go to a track and field event, you'll find that some are sprinters, and they run a quick race. Just not too long, the gun goes off, and the next thing you know, they've crossed the finish line. But then there are others who are distance runners, and they got to go around the track a whole lot more times. Some of them even go cross country. Over the course of my ministry, I've done funerals when the individual in the casket was about this big, and the little baby in the casket looked like a porcelain doll laying there. Those are tough. I've done funerals when the person in the casket was in their 90s. And say, well, how do you relate to that, Brother George? I don't have all the answers for that. I leave that in the hands of God, but I know this. I've walked a lot through cemeteries. And when I walk through the cemeteries, I read the names on the headstones. I read the epitaphs on the headstones. You'd be amazed what people have etched on their tombstones. Or at least their family has it done without them realizing it. Amen? I mean, it's one thing, you know, devoted father, precious mother, precious child or whatever. But I thought, there's a few of them that are really downright funny. In Oak Hill, Ohio, not far from where I'm from, there's a small cemetery, and on the tombstone is etched these words: "I told you I was sick." Some of you may remember a man by the name of Mel Blanc. I was very used to the name Mel Blanc because I was very familiar with a lot of his work. He was the voice of a lot of my favorite cartoons: Warner Brothers and Looney Tunes, Porky Pig, Daffy Duck, Bugs Bunny. And man, our kids have been cheated. The kids today, they don't make cartoons like it. I mean, you think about the cartoons I got to watch, and now they're stuck with a SpongeBob SquarePants. Poor kids. No wonder they're so confused. But anyway, Mel Blanc was the... He was known as the man of 1,000 voices. You can probably guess what's on his tombstone. That's all, folks. If you go to Arlington Cemetery, the tomb of the unknown soldier, says, "Here lies in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." But I've walked through cemeteries. I read the names, I read the epitaphs, and you discover you don't have to be an old person to die. You don't have to be diagnosed with a terminal illness to die. And you look at the different birth dates, and you look at the different death dates, But the one thing they all have in common is that dash in the middle. And when I do the funeral for a young person, whether it's a baby like that one that I did, whether it's a teenager or a young adult, and then I do a funeral for an elderly person, one explanation I have is it's quite obvious. Those young people, when I do that funeral, the race that they've been called to run, apparently, is a quick sprint. And when I do the funeral for an elderly person, the race that they've been called to run is a distance run. We don't know. None of us know how long we're going to be on this earth. None of us know how long we're going to live. But what we need to understand this as a child of God, we got to keep running until we cross the finish line. We got to persevere. It's not about when we start. That is important to get started. But it's most important how we are finishing. And I want to ask you tonight, how well are you finishing? Are the weeds taking over the patch that used to be clear, where the harvest looked so promising? And now it reminds me of another parable that Jesus told. It was the parable of the sower and the seed. And I love Matthew's version of it, because Matthew's version, not only does he give us the parable, but he gives us the interpretation. And in Matthew chapter 13, there was a seed that fell by the wayside, and seed that fell among the stones, and seed that fell among the thorns. And in verse 22, here's the interpretation of the seed that fell among the thorns. It took root. There was no question. It took root. It sprouted up. It's growing, and it's doing quite well. But because it's among the thorns begin to wrap around it and choke it out. And the interpretation is this: because of the deceitfulness of riches, because of the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, it's choked out. Now that all, we've got too many in our churches who are not getting the harvest that they should be getting, because the things of this world, the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches is choking it out. And we need to be doing some weeding in our experience with God. Let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And I want you to notice the key word in this verse is the little two-letter word if. He lets us know that the full benefit of this harvest, we will only know it will be conditional. Conditional on that we finish this thing, that we see what we started to the end. I know I'm in the South. But I know that in the South you have the same problem that we have up our way. That there is a theology that the enemy is using to deceive a lot of people. And that theology I'm referencing is this thing, notion of an unconditional eternal security. The Bible does not teach an unconditional eternal security. You look at the Word of God, and there's a lot of things connected with the promises of God that have a condition attached to them. Next time you read, see how many times you read that little word, if. And Brother Dave mentioned several mornings in our Bible study as he was talking about, in fact, he called attention to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, I want to remind you of what he told us. It said this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word if lets us know it's conditional. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. If the positive of that is true, guess what? The negative is also true, which means if we don't confess, he will not forgive. Let me explain it this way. Would you agree with me? There was enough blood shed on Calvary's cross to save the whole world. Watch my head, that's the right answer. Amen, Brother George. Would you agree with me? The whole world is not saved. Watch my head. No, it is not. Why? If the provision is there, why aren't they? Because they haven't met the condition. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive. There's another verse that's connected with revival. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you see the condition? If you do this, then I will do this, which also means if you don't do this, I will not do this. God is holy. God is just. God is righteous. Yes, he's a God of love. But his love does not operate apart from his holiness, and his holiness does not operate apart from his love. He's still holy. And because he is holy and righteous and just, he cannot, he must not, he will not fulfill a promise that has a condition attached to it unless the conditions have been met. And not until they've been met will he do that. And so Paul says to them, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, if we faint, if we don't keep on going, we will not see the full benefit and full good of the harvest. And I thought, oh, if Brother Mark's dad had given up, if he got weary in praying for Mark's brother who was a prodigal son, if he gave up shy of doing that, he may have seen a different result. Don't give up. Last camp I was just in, heard a woman testify. Her mother had prayed 44 years for her dad. And at the end of that 44th year, her dad gave his heart to the Lord. What if she'd given up at year number 40? What are we wanting God to do? What if wouldn't it be sad? After this camp, people have sacrificed. People have worked for 84 years. And yet, wouldn't it be sad if we gave up, if we let the weariness, if we say, what's the use? Well, I give up doing it. And if we're this close, Brother Charlie reminded us, the Lord is coming very near. But I would pray that your desire is that this camp will be proclaiming the gospel and the message of heart holiness until Jesus comes. Look, don't let it stop a year or two short of that. I know it's tiring. It's hard work. And some folks get work. It's not about works, Brother George. Well, it has something to do with it. Amen. I mean, some of them want to take me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Wow, bless God, for by grace are you saved. See, it's all about the grace of God. It's all God's grace and nothing about us. Well, apparently they didn't finish the rest of the verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You see right there, Brother George, it's not you. No, that's not what it says. It says, not of yourselves. In other words, it just simply means you can't do it on your own. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't do all. Now, I understand that, but you can't be saved without your involvement. It's God's grace. But whose faith is it? Smile, that's almost over. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's grace, our faith, and that not of yourselves. It's just not, we can't do it by ourselves. Not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I know, works does not save us. But the same people that have verses 8 and 9 memorized apparently haven't taken the initiative to memorize verse 10. Because verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We leave here. And when we leave these campgrounds, we're to display to the world that we are the craftsmanship and workmanship of God. And yet, how many times, if you've witnessed to people, sometimes they will talk about church people. Oh, aren't you glad that never happens? But they will talk about church people and they'll say, "Oh, so-and-so, brother so-and-so, he's a real piece of work." Have you ever heard, do they ever use that expression down here? Up our way, they use that expression, "So-and-so is a piece of work." Can I make this confession? I have never heard that said one time that was said in a positive connotation. If they say you're a piece of work, don't walk away smiling. They're not giving you compliments. You're a real piece of work. And yet, that's exactly the way the world is looking at the church. And we're to go out of here saying, we are the workmanship of God. What impression does the world have of us, have of God, because of what they see in us? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're his workmanship. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, many of you know verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Amen? But go down to verse 20. And in verse 20 it says, "Now then," and after five times of bringing up one word, and if you read one word five times in three verses of Scripture, it's like the Holy Ghost is saying, "You, I'm trying to get through that thick skull of yours." And so five times one word is mentioned. It's the word reconcile. Reconciliation, reconciling, be ye reconciled. In other words, you're a new creature because you've been reconciled to God, which simply means you've been brought into favor with God, because before you knew him, you were out of favor with God because of sin. Newsflash, no one was an exception to that. Every one of us that came into this world out of favor with God because of sin in our life. And the only thing that can bring us back into favor with him is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But in verse number 20, he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Do you know who our ambassadors are for the U.S.? I don't have a clue. I used to know a few. But wouldn't it be interesting to know who our ambassadors are? That means that they go to foreign countries and they represent us. So the impression that those people of those foreign countries have of Americans is what they see in that ambassador. If that ambassador is a liar, they assume we all are. If that ambassador is a cheat, immoral, whatever, they assume that's just Americans. We are ambassadors for Christ. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth," or your youthfulness, "but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." Are you catching these words? We're to be an example. We're to be an ambassador. We're to be his workmanship. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, Titus said that we're to be a pattern of good works. All of these words have to do with us and what God does in us as we go out into the world. So Paul was saying to these Galatian believers, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap." If it's conditional, you got to finish this thing. Let me ask you this question. How are you finishing spiritually? COVID wreaked havoc in our churches. I thank God for the technology that allowed us to continue having services in a way we'd never had them before. Most of our churches had never used technology until COVID. And live streaming, I was almost 2 years. In 13 months, I had one revival meeting. And this is my only source of income. If I don't have a meeting, I don't have an income. And in 13 months, I had one revival meeting. And then in 2 years, it was just so sporadic. Thank God. God met our needs. God provided. But I did some live streams from my basement. About once a week, I was doing live streams from my basement. And I was watching. I was watching a lot of live stream services. In fact, I could sit on the couch on Sunday. I wasn't going out to preach, but I heard a lot of message. I heard a lot of preaching of other preachers. But listen, I thank God that we were able to do that. And I thank God that many churches and camp meetings have continued on with that. Because there's a lot of shut-ins, and there are a lot of people who are providentially hindered who cannot get out to church anymore. They cannot come to camp like we've been doing. I thank God for the technology that brings it into their living room. But I want to say this to us, since we're able to be here. And if anybody's watching this later on that's still sitting on the couch and doing church with their cup of coffee and their donut or whatever, listen, if you can go to work now, if you can go to school, if you can go to Walmart, if you can go to sporting events, it's time to get off the couch and get back to church. Amen, Brother George. And too many have been sidelined. Some have thrown in the towel. Some are grandstanding. And it's time. It's time for us to get out, get back on the track and get back in this race, because we got to finish. And we need to finish well. I don't have to run your race. And I don't have to beat you. And you don't have to beat me. But we do have to finish the race we've been called to run. And we don't know where the finish line is. That means we just got to stay at it till we see the tape cuts. Amen. What we do. So all week long we've been talking about these contrary realms. Sowing to the flesh, sowing to the spirit. And I hope if you've learned anything, I hope you've learned we've got two options. We're not hopelessly doomed to only be able to sow to the flesh. Thank God we can sow to the Spirit. We have a better option. And we see the results. We see the contrasting results. You can sow to the flesh if you want to, but you're going to reap corruption. But we can sow to the Spirit and reap good, eternal things, blessings, life eternal. Sign me up for that one. I've also shared some of us sowed way too many years to the flesh before we ever gave our heart to Jesus and started sowing to the Spirit. Say, what do we do, Brother George? What do we do? Because we've learned, and some of you may be new here tonight, that we've discovered, biblically and personally, that even long after some of us gave our heart to the Lord, we continued to reap some things of the flesh because of what we did before we were saved. What we do? Let me share this with you. Here's what I suggest we do. We need to do everything we can to eradicate the weeds and stay at it in cultivating the seed. Let me repeat that. We need to do everything we can to eradicate the weeds and do everything we can to cultivate the seed. It's one thing. And one of the reasons this camp declares that holiness unto the Lord is, I don't know if you've got gardened very much at all, but I'll tell you what's most effective. You can get out there with a hoe and you can chop the tops off the weeds if you want to. But guess what? You'll be back in there chopping again for long. And I discovered it's better if you dig down deeper and get the root of those things. If you want to get rid of the weed, you got to get rid of the root of the weed. I'm going somewhere here. We got a lot of people in our churches that are content with just pulling the tops off the flesh and being satisfied for a little bit. And the next thing you know, they're struggling because it sprouted up on them. We preach holiness because we believe that there's a work of grace that goes down to the root of sin, that those things can be uprooted. And because, listen, we got to continually cultivate. The cultivation not only gets to the root of the problem, but it also helps the seed, the good plant, because it aerates that and it allows it to have a more opportunity to get nutrition, and the plant can grow and the poor weed don't have a chance. And the problem, we give the weeds too much chance. And it's time we let the grace of God dig down close enough to where He can uproot those things in our life. We've become too content with it, just thinking that's just the way that it goes. And Paul told the Roman believers in Romans chapter 8, verses 6, 7, and 8, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind, and the word carnal is synonymous with the flesh. That's where we get carnal, things of the flesh. And if you go to a Mexican restaurant, you get something that's carnitas, that's got meat in it. Chili con carne, it's chili with meat in it. It's the carnal thing. And you want flesh. And by the way, I don't feel like I've had a meal unless I have something carnal in it. God created some things to be herbivores. He created some things to be carnivores. He created the rest of us to be an omnivore. I'll eat anything. But I want to make sure it's got some carnivore. I want to have some flesh in it. And he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity, it hates. It's enmity against God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Can I make a safe assumption? We want to leave these campgrounds the kind of people that would be pleasing to God. Then we got to be the people that will sow things to the flesh. And sow things of the Spirit, not to the flesh. Chapter 8, verse 13. If you live in the flesh, you die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That word mortify is where we also get the word mortician, to put to death. That's why Paul said to the Galatian believers, Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Folks, we got to finish this thing. And in our finishing, we've got to stay at it. We moved to a new place. I'm going to close with this. We moved to a new place 4 years ago. And it's in I've never lived in a subdivision before. And I've never lived where there was a HOA. That was a mistake on my part. I don't think I'll ever live in another one that has an HOA. Growing up 62 years in a rural community, I've never had anybody tell me what I can and cannot do on my own property. I don't like that. Anyway, because I'm in a community that has an HOA, there's a certain amount of expectations. I like having a nice looking yard. And this is probably the nicest looking yard I have ever had in my life. But I've discovered it takes a lot of work to have a nice looking yard, especially when there's supposed to be a moratorium in our HOA that they're not supposed to sell and put the houses on the rental market. And yet they've kind of ignored that. And there's some of these big real estate places are buying up homes and then renting them. And I have a couple of homes behind me. Their yards join my yard. And those homes are rental homes. And I discovered that the ones who rent that aren't nearly as conscientious about their yard as I am. And I try to keep the weeds out of mine and the dandelions and all of that. I like just having the nice green grass. This is the first time we've lived in a place where it was doable and kind of expected. And yet I'm fighting the weed issue because the neighbors behind me, two or three of them, they got a real nice crop of weeds. And so I try to get the yard treated. I try to keep the yard treated to kill the weeds. But I discovered that there's another secret to controlling the weeds. And the secret is not just focusing on the weeds. The secret is focusing on the grass. And the healthier the grass is, and the thicker the grass is, the less chance the weeds have room to grow. And so I cut my grass at the highest setting on my mower, about 3 or 3.5 inches. And I aerate the yard in the fall so that it gets nutrients and the roots are got room to grow. And after 4 years, I'm starting to get a handle on the weeds because I realize you can focus so much on the weeds that you lose sight that the key to it is make sure the grass is good. And what happens to us spiritually is we can get so focused on the things of the flesh and get sidetracked with those details that one of the reasons we need camp like this is where we come to make sure the grass gets greener, that we get more lush, that we let the Holy Spirit aerate around our roots so that we got room, so we can be stronger. The stronger we are, the less effect the flesh has on us. Let us not be weary in well-doing. We're in due season. Listen, we're not home yet, children. Don't give up. The best is yet to come. I read the back of the book. We win this thing. Satan is a defeated foe, and we'll soon be done with troubles and trials. And what a day that will be when our Jesus we see. Oh, that'd make a good song. Somebody ought to write one like that sometime. But what a day that will be. Hang in there. We're just about to the finish line. Don't stop short of the finish line. Don't get weary in well-doing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, thank you tonight for your help. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these words that Paul gave the church, words of warning, be not deceived, but words of encouragement. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, speak to our hearts. If there's somebody here tonight that's been sidelined, somebody that's been grandstanding it, somebody's at the point of throwing in the towel, Lord, we're too close. May they see we're too close to the end of this thing. May they come. Maybe they've been so focused and distracted by the weeds that we've forgotten to take care of the grass. Oh, Lord, aerate around us. Lord, let our grass be thicker and greener so that the weeds don't have a chance.